Thanks for joining us for this message from Awaken Church. We believe in the power of God's Word, and we pray that you're encouraged by this message. Now lean in as we hear from God's Word together.
Yesterday, I was thinking about how thankful and grateful I am for the freedoms that we have as a country. But today, what I wanted to do is talk to you more about another freedom that we have that I think is often forgotten, or a freedom that we kind of forget or don't talk about a whole lot, and that is our freedom in Christ. And that by the blood of Jesus, we can experience life and life to the fullest. Now, before I talk all about that, I do want you to think for just a minute about a foolish moment in your life. I want you to think for just a few minutes. When was a foolish moment? When was the time that you acted a little foolishly? And maybe you're like me. It doesn't take that long to think about a foolish moment, like a moment just came right to your mind. This week, I was talking to some of the staff here at Awaken, and we were talking about some foolish moments. And Mindy, our kids ministry director, she told me one. She said she can't tell you how many times she's been on the phone talking to someone and saying, I can't leave until I find my phone. And the whole time she's on her phone talking to somebody going, I'm trying to find my phone. Anybody ever been there before? You're like trying to find your phone, but you're talking on it. It's a foolish moment. I've done that one myself. Jason Barnhill and I, we were talking, and we both have done this one. You order food and the waiter, waitress comes over and says, enjoy your food. I hope you like your meal. And you say, you too. Anybody ever done that one before? You too. Like, why does the word thanks just completely leave my mind in that moment? I'm like, man, I'm such an idiot. You too? Like, yeah, you too. Come enjoy this meal with a complete stranger, you know? You too, whenever it is that you eat. Now, this one I've done more often than I'd like to think. I've been in a grocery store, right? Walmart, whatever. And I'm in the aisle and I'm doing stuff and somebody starts to wave and they're really enthusiastic. And I'm like, where do I know this person? Are they from church that I work with? I'm like, how did I know this? And they're just waving. I meet their enthusiasm with a wave like, hey, only to realize they're waving to somebody behind me. And it's awkward because you can't go anywhere. Once you're in that aisle, you are in that aisle. There is no turning back. Like, you're just like, you got to embrace the awkwardness, the foolishness of that moment. And so when we look back on the foolish moments in our lives, maybe you had one of those, maybe it was a different one. I think for a lot of us, we don't want to be characterized by those foolish moments. And that's exactly what Paul is trying to help the Galatian church not be marked by, a foolish moment. So if you have a Bible, would you turn in it to Galatians chapter 3? Galatians chapter 3 is where we're going to be. We're going to be looking at 14 verses today. And if you like to take notes, the title of today's message is A Foolish Trade. A Foolish Trade. And what we're going to see today is that Paul doesn't want the Galatian church to trade grace for works. And I believe the Holy Spirit has given us this passage, this chapter, to remind us, to show us, don't be foolish. Don't trade grace for works. Galatians chapter 3, here in a few minutes, we're going to read. Paul seems a little angry or frustrated with the people of the churches of Galatia. We're going to see that here in just a minute, but it's important for you to understand. Let me give you some background here. Because Galatia is not a city, it's not a town, it's a country. It's what we would be, what would be central modern day Turkey, central Turkey. And so here's what would happen. Paul would plant these churches in Galatia. He would teach them the gospel. He would set up leadership. And then he would go and he would plant other churches. And he would eventually get word back on how these churches were going and how things were happening in the city. And the reason why, though, he gets so angry is because he's hearing that after he taught these Galatian people about the gospel of Jesus, there was this group of Judaizers who came down after Paul left and started to teach ideas that were contrary to the gospel. They started to reinforce all these regulations and these rules. And they started to tell everyone that you must keep the Jewish law in order to be right with God. Basically, here's what they were teaching. Jesus plus something else equals being right with God. So Jesus plus circumcision equals being right with God. Jesus plus keeping all the dietary restrictions equals being right with God. Jesus plus the feasts and the festivals equals being right with God. These Judaizers were teaching Jesus plus something else equals salvation, being right with God. And so what was happening to these people in Galatia is they were trading their freedom in Christ to bondage to the law. And so Paul is hearing all about this and it's making him mad. And here's the truth. This isn't just something that happens in Paul's day. This happens even in our day. There are churches and there are people who have bought into similar ideas. And maybe you're here today and you've been part of a church where you were told that you had to work for your salvation, or you had to do enough good things. And you're here today and you believe that if I just do all these good works, if I, you know, help the homeless, if I work in a woman's shelter, if I give to these charitable organizations, or if I just pay it forward at the Starbucks drive-thru, then by my good works, God is going to be happy with me and I can earn my salvation. Or I think a lot of us, we believe, well, if I read the Bible and if I pray at least 3 hours a day, if I serve, if I give, if I am a part of a group, then if I do those things, God's going to look down on me. He's going to give me an A+, and I'm going to work and earn my way into heaven. And while that might make you a moral person, that might make you a good neighbor, a generous friend, a respected member in the community, they are not enough to make you right with God. Our works can't save us. And sometimes we think they can. And when we do, we believe the wrong gospel. That's what was happening to these people in Galatia. They were believing the wrong gospel. That's not how salvation works at all. And so really, Galatians is a corrective letter to help these people understand what the true gospel is versus this false doctrine that's creeping their way into the church. And just again, a little more background information here. When we read Galatians 3, you're going to notice all these quote marks throughout it. And what Paul is doing is he is quoting Genesis, Deuteronomy, Habakkuk, Leviticus. And I'll do my best to kind of point those out to you as we go along. But he's quoting all of these passages. And by quoting all these different passages, he's showing us that the law and doing good things won't save you. It's only through Jesus. And so today, what I want to do is what Paul does here in Galatians 3. I want to take time to explain what's going on, explain the law, and then take some time to talk about what the gospel is. Because we all need reminders of the gospel. We just sing a lot of songs about the gospel and what Jesus has done for us. I think so often we need to be reminded of what God has done for us. Because we can be forgetful people. We can go foolish and buy into a wrong gospel. Because here's the reality. You can come to church, grow up in the church, and not even understand the gospel at all. In fact, the gospel just simply means the good news of Jesus. So here's how we're going to approach today. I'm going to go verse by verse through this text. We're going to look at all 14 verses. I'll give you some observation, interpretation. I'll throw in some application for you. And then at the very end, I'm going to talk about what the gospel is so we can all be on the same page. You ready? Say amen if you're ready. Amen. All right, here we go. So Galatians chapter 3, starting in verse 1, it says, "Oh, foolish Galatians." Right out the gate, Paul is starting. He's swinging, right? He's not holding anything back. In fact, I like how the J.B. Phillips translates this verse. It says, "Oh, you dear idiots of Galatia." Like, this is some strong language that Paul is using right here. It's kind of like, Paul, tell us what you really think about these people. But he starts swinging right out of the gate. But I want you to notice what that word foolish is. That word foolish in the Greek is the word anotos. And it just means you have the capacity to think, but you're not using your brains. You have the capacity, you're able to think, but you're just shutting your brain off. So in other words, what I think Paul would say today is he would say, "Hey, people, use your brains. Oh, foolish Galatians." He goes on, he says, "Who has bewitched you?" That word bewitched means charmed you, misled you, cast a spell on you. He's like, who has cast a spell on you that you would not believe the truth? "Who has bewitched you? It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified." Verse 2, "Let me ask you only this." Now he asks a series of questions. But this is the first one. He says, "Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith?" Paul's like, did your life start to change because you obeyed all the rules and all the laws of the Old Testament? He's like, no. You received the Holy Spirit because you believed by hearing the message of Jesus. He's like, you didn't see transformation in your life because of your perfection or your moral code or because you kept all the rules or did all the right things. You saw transformation because of your belief in Jesus. Verse 3, he says, "Are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh?" Again, Paul's like, your Christian life began by faith when you heard the good news of Jesus. So he's like, why are you trying to add works or do things on your own? Why are you buying into a fake, false gospel that tells you Jesus isn't enough? Verse 4, "Did you suffer so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain?" Apparently, these believers in Galatia, they were experiencing some hardship. And we don't know exactly what the hardship was. We could only assume from other people and other stories that could have been a monetary, you know, that people found out that they're believers, Christians, and so people shun them, push them away, want nothing to do with them. Could be physical. They could have been dying for their faith in Jesus. We don't know exactly what it is, but they are suffering in some way. And so Paul's like, did you suffer for no reason? And then look at verse 5. Does he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you do so by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Just as Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteous, know then that those of faith who are the sons of Abraham. And the scriptures, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, in you shall all the nations be blessed. So then, those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. Let's pause there because that's a whole lot of verses and we could read this and go, what is Paul saying here? What is he trying to get across? Because it doesn't maybe make a whole lot of sense when we read it right at first, but I'll break it down for you of what Paul is saying here. Paul, in these verses here, he's going all the way back to Genesis 15. That's what those quote marks are there. It's all Genesis 15. And what Paul is doing by going back to Genesis 15 is he is reminding the Jewish people of a story and of a person they would have known and understood to show them that the law couldn't save them. So Paul uses Abraham, the great father of the Jewish faith, the patriarch of the faith, as an example that the law can't save you. And what Paul is doing by bringing up Abraham is he's saying that Abraham lived 430 years before the law was ever given to Moses. But yet, God said that he is righteous. And so what he's trying to do is create this frustration in all of our minds and the minds of these people of if Abraham was righteous 430 years before the law, how could he be righteous before the law ever existed? So Paul's like, hey, remember Genesis 15? That God promised Abraham and his descendants would be as numerous as the stars in the sky? It says in Genesis 15:6, it says Abraham was considered righteous by faith because he believed in God. God said it. Abraham's like, okay, God, I believe it. And by faith, Abraham believed. It wasn't because he obeyed the law. The law didn't exist 430 years. It wasn't because of his good works. You got to understand Abraham. He's this pagan moon-worshipping guy coming out of Babel. So it wasn't like God looked at Abraham and was like, man, this is one righteous dude. I could really use him on my team, you know? And that should encourage us today because there is no one too far gone from the grace of God. God can use any one of us. And so it wasn't because Abraham did all these good things. It wasn't because he obeyed the law. It was by faith. God said something. He said, I believe that. And so Paul's proof that the law cannot save us or make us right with God is by looking at Abraham and showing us that justification comes by faith, not by keeping the law. In other words, no amount of law-keeping, rule-following will make us righteous before God. And then Paul goes on, verse 10. He says, for all who rely on the works of the law are under a curse. For it is written, cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things. Notice that word, all things. It means there's no exception. So cursed is everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them. He's quoting Deuteronomy 27 right there. So Paul is showing us in verse 10 that no matter how good of a person you are, if you just break one commandment, then you are guilty of all of them. And he says you're under a curse. Now, if you want some real encouragement, light reading, and a really uplifting text, then you can read Deuteronomy chapter 28, and it'll list out all of those curses. Now, of course, I'm using some sarcasm there because it's a heavy kind of text, but read that text and then be very thankful for the cross. So the point is, God's not up in heaven trying to curse people. It's that people aren't receiving God's blessing that came through Jesus, and so they're living under a curse. That's Old Testament. New Testament, James chapter 2, verse 10, says, for the person who keeps all the laws except one is as guilty as the person who has broken all of God's laws. So if we break one law, then we're under a curse that comes from not trying to obey, that comes from trying to obey the law. Then go down to verse 11. Now it is evident that no one is justified before God by the law, for the righteous shall live by faith. That's Habakkuk 2. Verse 12. But the law is not of faith. Rather, the one who does them shall live by them. And there he's quoting Leviticus 18. At this point, you're probably like, all right, Nate, I get it. I get the whole thing. Like, all right, the law, Abraham was righteous before the law. If we try to keep the law, we're under a curse. There's no amount of rule keeping, rule following that's ever going to make us right with God. So Nate, what is the point of the law? Well, let me give you two things about the law that you need to understand. And the first one is the law couldn't be obeyed. The law couldn't be obeyed. It was never possible. There were 613 laws. Now, you might be like, well, what about the Ten Commandments? Well, those Ten Commandments summarize all of those laws. But there are something like 613 different laws that could never be obeyed. In fact, the Old Testament narrative is of the children of God trying and failing to keep all of the laws, to live all of this out. Obedience to a certain lifestyle couldn't fix the problem of sin that was living in humanity. The law could never change the sin nature. And this can be challenging for us because we like to believe that I can make up for all the bad in my life if I just do some good things. So if I've committed these sins, then I can swing over here and commit these righteous acts. If I've done these things, then I can give to these charitable organizations. And then we think, well, you know what? I'm overall a pretty good person. I spent a lot of my life making bad decisions and doing bad things, but I'm not as bad as those people in Hollywood or those people in Washington, D.C., and, you know, I've really been making up for it lately. I've done this good thing, I've done that good act, I've given out this much money, and at the end of my life, if I'm 51% good and 49% bad, then I'll make it to heaven. God will be happy with me. I'll just be good enough to make it. Listen, no matter how hard you try to obey the law, no matter how hard you try to do good things, 1% of sin disqualifies you from the perfect place of heaven. No amount of obedience, no righteous acts, nothing you could ever do could make you good enough to earn your way into heaven. The law could never be obeyed. Following rules cannot cure you. Doing enough good things cannot fix you. So then you might be thinking, well, then Nate, why did God give the law? If it could never be obeyed, if it was never going to work, then what was the purpose? The point of the law was to be a mirror, to show us that we are lawbreakers. And the law proves to us that we cannot be the solution, that we cannot save ourselves. The law's purpose was to show us our sin, but it was never meant to save us. Just as a mirror reflects things, that's what God's law does. It reflects. It shows us what's wrong with us. When you got up this morning, you looked in that mirror. There was probably a lot wrong with you. You probably looked at it. You probably looked in the mirror and you were like, oh, I got to fix my hair, got to brush my teeth, you know, got some corn still stuck in there. I don't know, you know. You had to shave or put on makeup or whatever. There was a lot wrong with you when you looked in that mirror this morning. But the mirror didn't grow hands and go, well, let me fix that for you. Same thing is with God's law. When you look at the law, when you read the Ten Commandments, when you read all the laws and all the things that are in place, you look at that law, you go, man, there is a lot wrong with me. There's a lot broken. The law just points out our flaws. But here's the second thing you need to know about the law, and this is the best news of all, that everything in the law is shouting, look to Jesus. This is the good news portion of our text in verse 13. It says, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree. That's Deuteronomy 21 that he's quoting. And I love this because every other religion in the world is all about man trying to get to God. Christianity is about God coming down to be a man, to do for us what we could not do on our own. So Paul says, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree. Verse 14. So that in Christ Jesus, the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. Paul is trying to help this Galatian church understand the truth of the gospel, that God gives his righteousness to anyone and everyone who believes in the finished work of Jesus. They believe by faith in that finished work of Jesus. And again, I think it's so healthy for us to kind of stop and talk about the gospel. Because even if you've been a Christian for a long time, we need these reminders. And so my prayer is that the gospel would just fall fresh on you today, that you would be reminded of what Jesus has done for you. So what is the gospel? Well, we as humans, we have this terrible problem, and it's called sin. And it can go all the way back to Genesis, when Adam and Eve were in the Garden of Eden, and they chose to eat of the wrong tree, of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And because they ate of the wrong tree, sin entered their world. They thought they knew better than God. They were like, God, I know that, but I'm smarter than you. I know a little bit more. And they took matters into their own hands. And so here's what this means. When you look around our world and you see all the things that concern you, when you turn on the news, social media, and you see all the problems, all the tragedies that we are facing, that's not how God originally designed this world. He created this world. It was perfect, right? What did he say? He said, this is good, this is good, this is good, this is good. But when sin entered the world, our sin caused all of the tragedies, all of the problems that we are facing. When you look and you see all the things in other people that offend you and bother you, when you look in that mirror and you see all the things in you that bother you, like your struggles, your temptations, your issues, when you look at all the problems with our world and in our world, it all goes back to this one singular problem called sin. And the Bible makes it clear that this is a problem that's common to all of us, that we're all sinners. Because it doesn't take a whole bunch of sins to make you a sinner. It only takes one sin to make you a sinner. And the Bible's very clear on this. Romans 3:23, it says, for all have sinned and fallen short of God's glory. We chose sin. We're not victims of sin. We all voted and we were like, man, sin looks good. I vote sin. And we all chose sin. And because of sin, we can't be in the presence of God like we were meant to. God cannot stand to be in the presence of sin. So it's not like God's up in heaven with some attitude, bad attitude, trying to judge everybody. It's just that in his nature, he is so perfect, he is so holy, that if he comes in contact with sin, the output is wrath. Math equation for this, God plus sin equals wrath. So if God and sin cannot be in the same room, that's a problem for us because we were created to be in relationship with God. God didn't create humans so that we'd be his little robots doing whatever he said. He doesn't even need any more servants. He's got all kinds of angels doing his bidding. What God created humans for were to be his children. God created us to be in relationship with him, to be close to him, to relate with him, and to be loved by him. That's what he wanted when he created you and me. And I think that's why he gave himself the title Father, because he wants this close relationship with us. So to get close to God, we got to get rid of our sin. That's how we close this gap between us and God, by getting rid of the sin in our lives. So how do we close this gap? Because we know it's not rule following, rule keeping, or any of that kind of stuff right there. Well, God said that the only way to deal with the sin problem is through the shedding of blood. Hebrews chapter 9 tells us that without the shedding of blood, there can be no forgiveness of sin. And so that's a catch 22. Because to even pay for one sin, you got to shed your blood. And that's a problem because we're trying to get to God. And if we shed our blood and we die, we can't get close to God because we're dead. And so that's an issue, right? Bible even says that the offering of bulls and goats would not even satisfy. So God says, well, I've got the answer. I'm going to come to earth in the form of a man. And his name is Jesus. And he will live the perfect life that we couldn't live. And he will die on the cross, willingly go to the cross to take our place for our sin. We should have to die for our own sin because it is our sin. But Jesus came and lived the perfect life, died on the cross for our sin in our place as our substitute. And 3 days later, he rose from the dead because he is God, not just a man. When it comes to the gospel, you have to understand it all goes back to the fact that Jesus lived perfect, died sacrificially perfect, and rose again because he is perfect. And because of that, he paid the price for your sin and my sin. Yeah. Jesus paid for our sins when it should have been us. Jesus paid the bill so we don't have to. And that's good news for us today, that your bill has been paid. In fact, I was even thinking about that this week, and I was reminded of a time when Jen and I went to a restaurant and somebody paid our bill. Anybody ever been there before? Anybody had somebody pay your bill at a restaurant? Waiter and waitress comes up and says, here's your ticket, and or you're asking for the ticket, and they say, no, it's already been paid. I remember years and years ago, we only had Brody. He was probably about 2 years old. And we went to a friend's wedding in South Carolina, and we went through Atlanta. We wanted to go to the Coke factory. We wanted to kind of do some things there. And then it was a mini vacation, and then we were going to head back up to Clarksville. And Brody, being only 2 years old, we decide we're going to get up really early. We're going to throw him in that car seat. We're going to buckle him in. He'll fall asleep in the car. And that 5-hour drive, it's going to be nothing. It's going to be great. It's going to be smooth sailing. But he chose other plans. He had other plans. He was fussy and grumpy, and we brought snacks hoping to calm him down, and that wasn't working. And then Jen, I was grumpy and fussy, and Jen was trying to give me snacks as well, and that wasn't working. And so one thing I learned about Atlanta to Clarksville is there's something like 1,000 Cracker Barrels on every exit. So it's kind of like, well, which one do you want to stop off? So we stop off at a Cracker Barrel. And we're eating and having a good time. And then this lady walks over and she goes, I've been watching you for a while. And it's like, okay, creep, like, don't lead with that. But she was like, you know, I've been watching you and it really blessed me to see your family enjoying a meal together. She's like, you don't have technology out. You don't have your phones out. You're interacting with one another. She was like, man, this little guy, he's a cute little guy and he's eating all his food. He was in his PJs, so, you know, that probably helps. But, you know, he's got his little footies on. And so she's like, you know, like, he's just such a great eater, so cute. And it's not all over him. He just must be a hungry guy. And it just blessed me so much, I'm going to pay your bill. Now, I had two reactions. One, I should have ordered more because we were on a budget. And I was like, man, I can't eat that much. Like, I was like, man, can I order more food? Like, if you already paid, what's it going to matter? Like, let me add a few more things on there. But the second reaction, and I think I even said this, I said, well, you don't have to do that. Like she didn't eat the food. She didn't know us. She didn't sit down and order this stuff and eat this stuff, but she paid for it. She paid that bill for us. And I'm always reminded of it because this is how it feels when you think about this free gift that Jesus came to bring us. There's a part of you that's like, yes, my bill has been paid. But then the second feeling is like, well, wait, but Jesus didn't do any of that. I committed those sins. I did those wrong things. I committed those acts. I looked lustfully. I'm a gossip. I said these things. Jesus didn't do any of that. And yet he stepped in and he died for my sin. He took upon himself all of my sin, all of my shame, and he gave me this free gift of life that I didn't deserve. He paid my bill. Now, if Jesus paid our bill, then what happens to somebody who refuses his payment? The Bible makes it clear that if we choose to not accept Jesus, because he's not going to force anybody. If you don't want to be with him here on earth, he's not going to force you to be with him in eternity. So the Bible makes it clear that if we don't accept Jesus, then we'll spend all of eternity separated from God in a place called hell. And you've got to understand, hell is not a place that was created for us. Hell was a place created for Satan and his demons. God wants none to perish and all to come to have everlasting life. We talked about this last week when we talked about God's will in Proverbs. God's will is that you would come to know him. Hell isn't a place that God sends people that he's mad at. Hell is a place where people can pay their own bill. But listen, you don't have to pay for your bill. Jesus already paid for it. Jesus already took all the payment that was due to you on himself, on the cross, when he rose again, so that you could have eternal life. And all you have to do is believe in him, believe in the truth of the sacrificial death and resurrection life, and say, God, just the same way that you resurrected Jesus, God, would you resurrect me with eternal life? This is the gospel. If you've never received Jesus into your life, if you've never experienced his grace, then in a few moments, I want to give you an opportunity, pray for you, to receive him into your life. Or maybe you followed him a long time ago, but you've kind of started to live your life your way. You've kind of become the master of your life. Then in a few minutes, I want to pray with you to accept Jesus, to receive him back into your life again. So in review, you could see why Paul is so mad with this Galatian church. It's ridiculous to understand the truth of the gospel and then buy into a fake one later. It's ridiculous to have knowledge that Jesus already paid your bill to then try to go back and say, well, it's Jesus plus something else, something I can do, and that equals being right with God. That equals salvation. Again, going back to the Cracker Barrel analogy, it'd be so dumb that the lady leaves and Jen and I and Brody, we all leave and we get to the car and I go, well, hold on, I got to go pay that bill. And I walk back into Cracker Barrel and I'm like, I need to pay for this, the food that we ate. They would look at me and go, sir, you're a moron. Like, it's already been paid for. It's already good. You're good to go. Well, I'm a self-made man. Nobody pays my bill. I'm going to pay it. Nobody does that. Don't buy into the false gospel. It's not Jesus plus something else. It is Jesus alone. It's ridiculous for us to rely on what we do to try to honor and please God or to get God's favor. Why do we think that Jesus isn't enough? That we need to help in our salvation? And I sometimes wonder how God feels when he's made the greatest sacrifice possible with his son, only to watch his people try to pay their own bill. And it's bothering Paul, and it should bother us when we see it today. In fact, I like how Paul closes out this chapter. Look at verse 24. He says, "So then the law was our guardian until Christ came, in order that we might be justified by faith." Notice it doesn't say justified by obedience, justified by self-effort, but we're made right with God through faith. But now that faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian, for in Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God through faith. This is beautiful, because we don't have to try to continue to live perfect or do all the right things in order to be right with God. The way that you're made right with God is through faith in God. The law points us to the real solution, the real answer, and his name is Jesus. And this message is for anybody here today who's tried to do all the things to make up for all the right things to make up for all the bad things. And you're just hoping that at the end, God's going to be happy because you did enough good stuff. And you're aiming at all these things, and you realize every time you did them, you're not a different person. You realize that you're never going to be good enough, holy enough. You're never going to be free of sin enough. And maybe you're here, and you just hit this place where you're like, man, it is not working. And if that's you, let Paul's words be words of love, telling you you went the wrong way. You're approaching this in your human effort, trying to be good enough or believe in a false gospel. All God ever wanted for you was to come to the person of Jesus. Come to Jesus for life. Come to Jesus for relationship. And when you engage with this true gospel, when you receive what Jesus did, when you go not to the rules, but to the person, something happens inside. 2 Corinthians 5 tells us, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone, and behold, the new has come." What this verse is saying is that there is something born inside of you that wasn't there before. At the moment you put your faith in Jesus, the old labels are gone, the old identity is gone, and you are a new creation in Christ. Your identity is now as God's son or God's daughter. And when that happens, God pours out his grace, forgiveness onto your life, and there is this transformation on the inside. Jesus doesn't come into your life to get you to do right. Jesus comes into your life to make you right. Christianity is not learned behavior or if you do all the right things or check all the right boxes. It's not about behavior modification through discipline. It's about experiencing Jesus. It's about giving him all of your guilt, all of your shame, all of your sin, and experiencing God's free gift of grace through faith. That is the true gospel. And if you've received it, that is the best freedom of all. Like, I love our freedoms here in America, but this is the best freedom of all. Life and life to its fullest. Found in Jesus. Amen.
Thanks for joining us for this message from Awaken Church. We'd love to hear how this message or the ministry of Awaken has impacted your life. Let us know at awaken.church/my story.